there were two men that lived in a certain town. Both of them were in an agricultural area. One of them was very rich and had a lot of flocks, a lot of cattle. The poor man only was so poor, he had one small ewe lamb that was almost like a member of the family. They nurtured it. He held it. It ate with them. And he really treated it like one of his children because it was all that he had. So one day, the very rich man had a traveler come visit him from far away, and he stayed with him, and he wanted to prepare a very special meal for the traveler. But rather than going to his own flock to get an animal, he stole the one lamb that the poor man used. And with that, he prepared a meal. What I've just told you is a parable. In fact, it was the parable that the prophet Nathan said to King David in the Old Testament when David had sinned against God, had stolen Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and then placed Uriah on the front lines of the battle so he would die, essentially murdering him. David heard this story and he got angry. And he said, that man deserves to die and he needs to pay four times for it. And Nathan looked at him and said, you're that man. You see, parables can grab us. They can surprise us. They're simple stories that are built on real life events. They're fictional, but they're told in the context of everyday living. And Jesus Christ taught in many ways through his ministry, but one of his very, very popular ways was through parables, stories. And today, we're starting a brand new teaching series called Stories for Life, Finding Wisdom Through Jesus' Parables. Now, these parables, there are many different types of parables. In fact, we're in this series, we're going to do it over the next few months, leading right up to VBS. We're not going to be able to cover all the parables or even all the types of parables. Some of them are very, very short, and they're almost more like comparisons, like a metaphor, like using like or as or something. But we're going to focus in this series on those parables that are narrative, that are stories, and there are many of those. So I want to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 13. It's going to be our first one that we're going to look at today. Let me just give you this definition of a parable. This is my definition. A parable is an expanded analogy designed to stimulate thinking and action for God. So in a parable, it's a story, it makes an analogy, and it's designed to make us think, but not just to think, not just to know. Action based on this parable. And that's a great thing to ask the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to take action based on this parable? One author says this, one of the major problems of Christian churches, especially in Western Christianity, is our stultifying passivity. The parables compel us, for Christ's sake, literally, to do something. And hence, the title of this series is Stories for Life. Church, as we hear these parables, let's do something. Let's do what God wants us to do. So let me set the stage before we read Matthew chapter 13. Right on the heels of the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus told a story that explained why there are different responses to his message. In fact, the very first words in Matthew 13 help us understand that. And I invite you to stand as we're going to read God's word. Notice the very first three words, that same day. So if you were to take the time to go back and read Matthew up to this point, you would see Jesus and the religious leaders really in conflict. Jesus would teach and they didn't agree and they would question him and they would challenge him and they would walk away. And he closed chapter 12 with this statement about who his real family is. It's those who hear and obey his word. And that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got in a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Now, in the first 9 verses, we get the story. Jesus tells this story. It's a very typical setting for Jesus. Crowds are gathering around. In fact, so many that in order to be heard, he pushes out a little ways into a boat, and he's sitting there and teaching them. And he tells a story they'd be familiar with, sowing. It was an agricultural society. So in that day, they did like broadcast sowing. The farmer would walk along, and he would have the bag usually hung over his shoulder and just walk through the fields and just toss the seed out. And some people might wonder, well, why did they throw seed on the path? Well, in the fields, naturally, as you walked along, sometimes there were paths that you created, hardened, walking on it over and over again. So they didn't take the time to stop right there. It's just like, you know, when at home, if you fertilize your yard or spread grass seed in your yard, you put it in the spreader and it goes out, and most of it gets where you want it to, but some of it gets over on the sidewalk, right? Some of it gets on the driveway. And so the sower's just out there, and he's sowing the seed, and it seems like they often sowed first and then they plowed. They'd come along behind and plow it so that hoping it would till it up into the soil and some of those seeds would find good root and produce fruit. It's interesting in this story, the sower's the same. The seed is the same. It's not like he used one bag of seed for the first group and a different bag for the second group. It's all the same seed. It's the same sower. But what's different is the soils. So he tells this story. And then in verses 10 to 17, the disciples come up to him and ask him about it. Well, why do you teach like this? Well, let's walk through this. The disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Heard of something secretive. It refers to something that was previously undisclosed, but is now being revealed in the ministry of Jesus. That's the secret, quote, or the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And they're in the first century. They're in Palestine. These are Jewish people who are not ruling their own country. They're being ruled with an iron fist by Rome. And many of them, of course, most of them, knew the Old Testament. They knew that God had promised to send a deliverer, to send a Messiah, to send the King of the Jews, to set up a throne and to set up a kingdom. And so naturally, they were thinking, yes, we're waiting for that. And so when Jesus was coming as the King of the Jews, there's no question that many people thought, here it is. We're going to finally get out from under Roman oppression. But Jesus' kingdom was not going to be that kind of kingdom. It wasn't going to be military. It was going to be a kingdom in people's hearts and lives. And so that's why he taught the way he did, because he was teaching the truth of God's message. And this kingdom, this rule, was starting in people's hearts, not with a military overthrow. I think that's why, for instance, we read about the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. What did he say? When he was preaching, he would say, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. You need to prepare your hearts for Jesus. So here in verse 11, there are two distinct categories of people as faith. They were following him. Some of them were saying, well, maybe we'll hear a little bit more. It's interesting. But they weren't ready to follow yet. And then other people were just rejecting him and opposing him. So there were already insiders and outsiders. And so Jesus tells these parables, and his disciples, who are some of the insiders, by the grace of God, their hearts have been touched, and they are following him and learning about him. And they say, why are you teaching like that? And he tells them that at least partly, he teaches in parables to clarify the division that's already happening. So notice in verse 12, he tells them what is going to happen about that. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is a biblical principle. Those people who are open to God's word and listen to God's word and take it in their hearts, God will give them more revelation. And God will speak to them more. But those who reject, even what they have will be taken away from them. And so Jesus says in verse 13, this is why I spoke to them in parables. And now he quotes the prophet Isaiah from more than 700 years earlier. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So this wasn't new or a surprise. Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah was preaching to an audience that the Bible calls stiff-necked. And they didn't want to hear. They wouldn't hear, and their hearts were hardened. And what the gospel writer is saying now, this is being fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. even though it's Jesus himself giving this life-giving truth, a lot of people's hearts are just hard. And it's like Isaiah's ministry, the pattern of preaching of Isaiah is coming true in the ministry of Jesus as well. Now, the people who are in that category, rather than the parables giving them light, it brings judgment to them. Fortunately, that's not the case for the disciples, as we see in verses 16 and 17. He looks at them and says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now, in this passage, we have both the sovereignty of God and the free will of humans. There's both human responsibility and God's sovereignty. Both of them are here. Generally, churches and movements and individual Christians tend to fall. There's a great divide. People tend to focus either on God's sovereignty or on human free will. And Calvinists tend to be focusing on God's sovereignty, and Arminians tend to be focusing on human responsibility. And they disagree about whether a person can repudiate his or her faith and lose their salvation. But one writer on the parable, Craig Blomberg, nails it when he notes that both Calvinists and Arminians agree. Listen to what they agree on: that people can appear to be a Christian, follow Jesus on a superficial level, even for a significant period of time, but then decisively turn their backs on him, entirely repudiate him, never repent, and wind up being lost for eternity. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of what we taught through here last year, the book of Hebrews. True believers persevere. A true Christian will persevere and be preserved by God, but that doesn't mean that some people might give appearances of being a true believer and their heart might be partially open to the truth for a time, but then they turn away. And that is the warning that Jesus is giving. This is a serious warning today. All of you, all of us, hear the word of God regularly. We all need to say, who am I in this parable? What's my heart like? What's my soil like? And Jesus is going to tell us. In fact, in verse 18, we get the meaning of the parable. Now, this is an unusual one. Out of all the parables, there's just a handful of them where Jesus not only tells the parable, but then he tells the interpretation of it. This happens to be one that we get the interpretation, and I think next week's is that way as well. But don't get spoiled. You are going to have to listen and work at it eventually. Four types of hearts. That's what these four soils are. Now, obviously, we're not talking about the physical heart that pumps blood through your body. We're talking about the spiritual center of your being, the mind, the spirit, the will. In other words, the whole person, the part of you that relates to God and decides how to respond to God. And the first type of heart is what I'm calling the uninterested heart. I'm thankful for everybody that's here listening. I'm thankful for those that are watching online. But if we brought everybody within a 3-mile radius right now and sat down and heard this message, some people just would be on the uninterested side. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Jesus says, when anyone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed. It can't get down in there and draw nutrients from the soil. It's trampled on. The birds come and get it, and it's gone. The evil one takes it away. It yields no fruit. Those along the path are people that are not responsive to the gospel of Jesus. They will not receive the gospel of Jesus. They will not bow before him and say, yes, I want you as my Savior. They hear the word, but there's no soil, no good soil for it to take root. Now, in that day, the scribes and Pharisees mostly fell into that category. He had been teaching them, and they didn't want anything to do with it. Today, it's anybody whose attitude is, well, I've already made up my mind. I'm not going to let the Bible change it. Their hearts are hard as a dry Palestinian road, and the seed of the gospel gets trampled on and taken away. The second heart, let's call it the temporary heart. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. This is the person that maybe goes to a Christian service or a crusade, and the gospel is presented, and they go, yeah, I want that. And then the next day, they're like, I'm not sure what I was doing there. The rocky soil is hard to spot, you know, because there's a limestone base there in Palestine, and then there's just a little bit of dirt on top of it, and you can't always tell that it's rocky soil. Some people appear to respond to the message of the gospel quickly, but apparently they don't grasp the full implication of its teaching. They may think incorrectly, oh, this is going to solve all of my problems, and life is going to be happy and easy. And as soon as there's any type of difficulty or challenge or persecution that comes to them, they walk away from it. Now, it's not because the Lord taught the gospel incorrectly. He often spoke about the hardships of discipleship, right? It's selective hearing, maybe. Personal trials, fear of rejection, pursuing a life of comfort, all of these things could characterize a rocky soil. The third type of soil is the distracted one. Verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, some weeds could grow up to 6 feet high. So you could see how it could choke out these little precious seeds, right? And this thorny soil stands for those people who have a more complete grasp of what it means to follow Jesus. But they're still distracted. They're still pulled away by the things of life. The deceitfulness of wealth. They're focused on material things. They're focused on life and getting through life rather than the importance of the gospel for them. They know the gospel. They just aren't willing to commit to Jesus. And as a result, there's no fruit. John Piper, in a book called A Hunger for God, writes this. He says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the prime time dribble of triviality we drink in every night. The pleasures of this life and the desires for other things, these are not evil in themselves. These are not vices. These are gifts of God. The worries of this life. The deceitfulness of wealth. The Bible warns a lot about the dangers of wealth. In fact, we're going to come to several parables along the way where Jesus talked about that. But let me just comment briefly on this today. And suffice it to say, however you slice it, we are wealthy. Americans are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. 2 billion people lack access to safely managed drinking water at home, while the average American uses 100 to 175 gallons of water per day. Every day, 25,000 people, including more than 10,000 children, die from hunger or related causes, while some statistics show that Americans throw away 14% of the food that we purchase. 719 million people, about a little under 10% of the world's population, are living on less than $2.15 a day, while the average American spends $167 a day. I'm not saying that it's wrong for America to have wealth, but it's certainly wrong to hoard it. And in this parable, Jesus warns us that riches can so distract us from the Word of God. And the problem is, we live in this environment, we've grown up in this environment, and we don't even realize how much of an effect money has on us typically. Usually when you travel overseas, you go to a mission trip, that's a great, you don't do it for that reason, but that's a great way to find out what the rest of the world really lives like. Well, fortunately, there is one more type of soil and one more type of heart. And that's the receptive heart. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. Good soil is rich and moist. It has the right nutrients in it that nourish growth. It's not hard. It's free of obstructions and foreign elements. I think we might have some people out here in this audience that work in yards, and we might even have a farmer amongst us. Spiritual heart, about having a receptive heart. When this person hears the message of the gospel, he or she responds to it. When the Bible is preached, he or she says, "Yes, I will obey." Now, it's all about how receptive the heart is to spiritual matters. Most of Jesus' parables drive home one central point. Some of them have maybe a couple of points, but I believe most of them have one central truth. And this one relates to how people hear God's word. That's what Jesus is driving at. How do you hear? The Word of God, the seed, is powerful enough to transform lives. It's powerful enough to produce fruit 30 and 60 and 100 times more than what you put in the ground. But if the soil isn't right, if the soil isn't interested, if the soil is distracted, if the soil is hardened or just temporary, it's not going to bear that kind of fruit. But the problem isn't with the seed, it's with the soil. Now, only one of the soils bears fruit. I'm going to put most of the whole passage up again. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. But notice what's highlighted. Notice how there's an incredible emphasis on the word hear and the concept of hearing. In verse 9, whoever has ears, let them hear. In verse 13, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear. Verse 15? Well, you will be ever hearing in 14. And then in 15, this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. And then the next phrase down, hear with their ears. In verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And then in verse 19, when anyone hears the message, verse 20 is referring to someone who hears the word. In verse 22, someone who hears the word. Verse 23, someone who hears the word. 21 verses, 10 times, talks about hearing. I think that may be important. Repetition is a real key to understanding Scripture. Jesus is just driving home. Hear, hear, hear. Now, I said there are four soils, and there are. These are people that are lost. On the other hand, the one soil is receptive. And these are the people that are saved. So here's God's word for us this morning. Receptive hearts bear fruit. Hardened and distracted hearts don't. Receptive hearts bear fruit. Hardened and distracted hearts don't. Well, I said near the beginning, we're going to talk about action. So let me give you three action steps today. The first action to take is examine the soil of your own heart. Are you saved or are you lost? There's no in between. I didn't ask, do you hear the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Do you even study the Bible? Do you talk about the Bible? I didn't ask you, do you come to church? I ask you, are you saved or are you lost? Have you opened your heart and said yes to Jesus Christ? I'm a sinner. I need you. I believe in you. I'm totally depending on you. What a tragedy it would be to sit in a church like ours where the Bible is preached and taught and not let that seed get down in your heart. But we have to ask. We have to examine. John 1 says Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. This means if your heart is like a boardroom, it's not like you're going to invite Jesus to become one of 10 board members and give him a vote. You're going to invite Jesus to come in and fire the board and make the decisions. Oh, I hope that you have done that. And if you haven't, that you'll do it now. Because this is life or death. This is eternity. This is heaven or hell. And it starts here. And I think the primary message of this parable is showing why some people received God's word and were saved and some didn't. And I think that is where we're driving home, and that's what we're focusing on. I do think it's applicable also to believers in Jesus. Even after you're saved and you have started following him, our life is kind of a constant battle with our heart, isn't it? And sometimes our heart feels a little bit like this type of soil, and sometimes it feels a little bit like that type of soil and this type of soil. So it's good even for believers to also examine our hearts today. Secondly, for those of you, and I hope if you're a Christian, you're doing this. I would say keep spreading God's word. Keep spreading God's word. You don't know what people's hearts are like. Keep talking about the Bible. Keep sharing about Christ with family members and friends and whoever you can share with, near and far. Because we can't assume that this takes the pressure off us in evangelism. We can't create the heart. We want to. There are people I want to so badly. Like if I had the chance just to shape their heart, I would just love to do it. But that's not my job. My job is to share, just to sow some seed there. And that's your job too. Pray that God would create receptive hearts. So this fall, near Cincinnati, Ohio, a dad named Matt Johnson bought his daughter Celia a little bike with training wheels, her first bike. And she was so excited when they got the bike out, opened it out of the box. She was, quote, helping him put it together, holding some tools and handing this and that and the other. The bike got together. And he said, well, are you ready to go out for a ride? And she said, yes. So they went out, first of all, in their driveway because he wanted to get her used to it a little bit before going out on the street. After several minutes, she was confident enough. He said, well, let's just ride around the neighborhood. They lived in a fairly quiet neighborhood. There were cars, but not big traffic, so... But he said, look, I want you right here with me. He wanted to be safe. He said, this is new. There are cars come. If a car could hit you, and that would hurt you very, very bad. So just stay right with me. So they start out into the street, and then pretty quickly, everything got chaotic. Two dogs were barking very loudly and crazy. And then on the other side of the street, some of the older kids were riding their bikes, and they were calling over to her to come across the street with them on their side. And Matt looked up and saw a car coming down the street toward them. She had fallen just a little bit behind. She was not holding his hand at that moment. She was just a little bit behind. And so he said to her, Celia, stay right behind me. Don't go either side. Stay right with me. But the dogs barking, the noise of the car, he couldn't hear. And he said, do you hear me? Is she going to be distracted by this kind of newfound freedom on the bike, or seeing the other kids? Was she going to try to dart across the street before this car came? I got to tell you something. That's a parable. I made that up. But that's what a parable does. It takes a story that we can all relate to and it lets us put ourselves in it. Now, if I would have completed the parable, I would have given what she did. But let me ask you, if you were riding the bike spiritually, how would you have responded? Would you be hardened to the voice of your father and not interested? Would you have listened to him for a short amount of time, and then you got up to a certain point, you're like, oh, no, I can go out on my own? Would you have been distracted by the dogs or the other kids and tried to dart across the street into the path of the oncoming car? Or would you have heard the voice of your father and obeyed it and stayed safe and enjoyed fellowship with him for a long, long time? That's what the parable of the soul is. teaches us. That's what the parable of the sower is about. Receptive hearts bear fruit. Hardened and distracted hearts don't. As we go through these parables over the next few months, we're going to talk about all kind of life situations. Is your heart receptive to God's word?